And please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Again, tonight we'll read, in preparation for the word preached, verses 34 through 43. Again, if you would listen now to the Lord's word. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." This is the Lord's word. Friends, would you bow with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Again, our Lord, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to have copies of Bibles, multiple copies of Bibles that we can read. And we can know you, that you have revealed yourself to us in this word. And Father, not only about yourself, you have revealed to us what we need to know about ourselves and our world and what is needed by this world around us. Father, I pray that your blessing will be upon your word going forward, that you will help us, Lord, both this servant and these your people, that, Father, we would have our hearts to be deeply touched and affected by the truth of the gospel, and that our confidence would be bolstered in not a tale, an old story that has lost relevance, but of the Jesus of whom we just sang. Bless your word, I pray, and make it plain to us now. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do people need to know? What do people need to know in order to have peace with God? I said something last week that made me reel just a little bit, and it's this thought that the Jews, rather the Gentiles, why didn't Cornelius, why didn't he ever become a completed Jew? And the more I've thought on it this week, the more I think it's a true thing. I think he stood off at a distance for fear that maybe he wouldn't have been received. You know, the Jews were such a stellar group of people. They had such high moral standards. They had the law. They had the ceremony. They had all of these things. And what was Cornelius but a Gentile? And he was one who adored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but at a distance. I've shared this before, but it's such a memory in my mind. My friend David, who lived across the street when I was growing up, his father had died of cancer, and his mother was a nurse, and there were many, many evenings where David and his sister and older brother would just be hanging out at the home. And it would be dinner time, and David would always come across the street to see if we could play, and it always seemed to be at dinner time. And here I was sitting with my three brothers and three sisters and my parents around the dinner table, and David stood on the outside pressing his nose against the screen trying to see where we were, saying, "Hello, can anyone come out to play?" And here I sat with a family around a table. In many ways, I suspect this might be a not an improbable or an attitude that perhaps Cornelius and God-fearing Gentiles might have felt, kind of like they were the kid who didn't have a father, who was on the outside of the house looking in, desiring something, but never able to come to it, never having access to it and thinking I would never be entitled to this sort of thing. Really, this chapter is quite a beautiful chapter when we consider, and we're not going to rehearse it tonight because we've looked at it so often, but how the Lord brought together both Jew and Gentile, and how he made it very clear to Cornelius, I want you to send for this man Simon, who's also called Peter. I want you to send for him. He's got a message for you. And he tells Peter, and he really doubles down on Peter, the conscientious Jew, I want you to go with these men. I don't want you to hold them at arm's length. I don't want you to ignore them. There is a tremendous need, and I have an eye on them. I love these people. They are my people, and I want you, Peter, to go with them. So it's a fantastic passage. And I can only imagine that in the past 50 or 60 years, as our culture has gone from this Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview where there is a God and there is right and wrong and Ten Commandments on public buildings and prayer in schools to this anything goes, right? So just you just think about what a heyday Satan has had in the last 50 or 60 years with free love and the drugs and the abortions and the destruction of the home and so many other things that we are repulsed by. And you think of the people and the carnage that has taken place in our culture. And I just wonder how many people think to themselves, I'm such a wreck and I'm such a mess. No church would ever want me. No body of believers would ever receive someone like me into it. The gospel and the church and all these things are for those who haven't messed up their lives too bad. I think that might be a faithful look at what Cornelius might have been dealing with. And that might explain why he never became a completed Jew. That's the only thing I can figure. He's astounded by Peter when he comes. Remember, he falls down to worship him. And Peter says, no, get up, get up. You don't do that. I'm just a servant. That's all I am. So I can imagine that there are many people who think themselves as untouchable, unreachable with the truth of Christ, so deeply ashamed of their past, and now of their past as recorded and stored in cyber vaults, right? That just makes it worse, right? The things that now they know that we've said. We can't even allow the memory to fade. They've got everything recorded on us, and they can bring it up. By the way, there is still forgiveness for these things, isn't there? Isn't it good to know that the Lord is far more forgiving than man, the one to whom we must give an account? But I can just hear people, I've really messed up my life, and I feel that I am quite beyond the reach of the Lord. What kind of a message do you bring to somebody like that? Now, there are a number of messages that we hear in the world. The message that says, well, just forgive yourself. Just forgive yourself. Just don't look back. Don't count your sins against yourself. The message of, well, nobody's perfect. Misery loves company, right? Just join the crowd. You're just as bad as the rest of us. And that's supposed to be encouraging. A message of don't look back, just try harder. A message of try a different religion, try a different ethic, try a different approach to life, different morals. Or a message of your good outweighs your bad. Besides, there are others who are far worse than you. These are all messages. I had no problem coming up with these things. These are the things we hear in the world for how we deal with sin, with how we deal with guilt, with our shame. These are all self-made, self-imposed things by which we try to make ourselves feel better and to assure ourselves that we will be right with God. Again, these are the messages of the world. But are these the messages that Peter gives to a room full of Gentiles? Are these what we give to the world around us? And that's where I think this message in Acts chapter 10, the message that Peter preaches, is such a beautiful thing. This is the message the Gentiles needed to hear, that Peter the apostle was sent to deliver. Here, Cornelius and his relatives and close friends were not beyond the reach of God. That should be an encouragement to us. Despite how they may have felt, Peter reminds them God is not one to show partiality. Do you know a sinner who's really messed their lives up? Of course you do. What's the message you would give to them? Are they beyond the reach of God? Friends, it's truly a remarkable thing. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's John 10:11. And John 10:16, he says this, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus said that. Paul said this after Ephesians 2, where he talks about Jews and Gentiles being brought into one body. He says in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ died for his people, both Jew and Gentile alike, and those for whom he died, he will save. This is a mysterious thing, and we touched on this some last week, but notice Cornelius, Peter would say, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And we point out that the only reason Cornelius was fearing God and doing what was right is because the Lord was at work in his life. Peter's reassuring Cornelius, Cornelius, you're not beyond the reach of the Lord. In fact, you've already been touched by the grace of the Lord. And that's why you fear God. And that's why you are seeking what is right. But we're not here to give you a message of try harder and do better and just put your past behind you. There is an actual message that is necessary that the world needs to hear. Someone might say, what if I want to be saved, but I've not been chosen? Have you ever asked yourself that question? My friends, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want salvation. You wouldn't long for it unless you were chosen by God. And I say this to anyone, do you want to be saved? Do you want the Lord Jesus? Are you pressing your nose against the screen saying, oh, I wish I had the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you want that? Do you know somebody who says, I want that? Then what do you tell them? You don't ask, well, I don't know, are you chosen? You say, come and make haste. Come right now, come to the Lord. Jesus said it, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There was hope for these people, for Cornelius, his relatives, and his friends. God had sent his servant to them with the true message of how we may truly have peace with God. The focus that Peter brings, and I want you to recognize this, is not on Cornelius and his household. The focus is upon Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. You see this? He gives a very straightforward message. Of course, scholars don't believe that this is the sermon in its entirety. They believe that Luke has given a scaled-down version, hitting the highlights of Peter's sermon, which actually makes sense. And they say that this is actually the outline of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Peter being the one who instructed Mark. And so Mark recorded what Peter gave him. Peter preaches this. We've broken it down into three basic points. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. What a novel idea. But it's all about Jesus Christ. And it's a very, very straightforward message. Listen again to 37 through 39a. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. what they knew. again, scholars believe that while Peter is walking, Peter and his companions are walking with Cornelius's men back to Caesarea. They're having ample time to talk, and that they've revealed, yes, we've heard things. And what I think's fairly interesting here, if I may just throw this out there, notice how many times he talks about we were witnesses, we were witnesses, we saw these things, or the prophets were witnesses of these things. Remember this, and we read this in John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own what? Received him not. The Jews were not very favorable towards Jesus. In fact, and I'll bring this up, there are several times we hear them say quite disparaging things about Jesus. One, about how he's casting out demons by the power of the devil. And two, how the guards were paid to say they stole, his disciples stole his body away during the night. Now, bear in mind, Cornelius is in Caesarea, which is the seat of Roman power in Judea. It's roughly 25, 30 miles away from Jerusalem. So here is this God-fearing Gentile who desires, right? He presses his nose up against the screen. He desires to be a part of this, but he has never come in, converted to being a Jew. He's no doubt heard any number of things about Jesus. Some of them probably true, and some of them, no doubt, were also false. And so we have Peter now speaking the truth concerning Jesus Christ and also testifying that the things that he is saying are the very things that he has witnessed. And so this Jesus of Nazareth that we've all heard about throughout this area, no doubt you've heard many things about him. Let's set the record straight. Let's be clear on who this Jesus Christ is. He's not just some moral man. He's not just some teacher. Let me describe for you what he has done. And so here, he speaks concerning Jesus Christ. Again, though not a completed Jew, Cornelius would have followed what had occurred in Jerusalem. And being as far as Lander is to Riverton, he would have known, would have heard what had occurred in and throughout Judea. They would have heard about Jesus Christ. The question is, what would they have heard of him? And my guess, again, is that they would not have heard everything straight as they ought to have. Perhaps not an accurate reflection of who Jesus Christ was. Here, Peter sets the limits, both local and temporal, starting from Galilee and after the baptism which John proclaimed. He is recounting and reminding them of that which they knew and had heard concerning Jesus. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, let me read this for us. We read, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Again, Jesus is the one of whom John proclaimed, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They knew of this Jesus of Nazareth. They knew of him, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. The news spread about Jesus. This man, apparently, for the best we can tell, I mean, he's making blind people see. And he's making lame people walk. He's saying, pick up your pallet and go home. Which is easier to say, get up and walk, or that your sins are forgiven? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and go home. And the man goes home. They're hearing all of these things. Furthermore, he's raising dead people. The widow of Nain and her son, he raised him from the dead. News had it that he made a blind man seen and they cast him out of the temple. News has it that he raised his friend Lazarus after 3 or 4 days in a tomb. We don't know what to make of this man. Because you see, we hear so many things. Furthermore, we hear that the demons flee. Why, there was a story we heard on the other side of Gennesaret where he cast legions of demons out of this one man, killed off 2,000 swine, destroyed the whole economy in that area. But we hear he's a fake too. We don't know what to think. You know, there's so many stories going around about this Jesus of Nazareth. Peter points out that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Again, John said of Jesus, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. At his baptism, anointed with the Spirit and with power. One commentator said, God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and with power to enable him to fulfill his messianic prophecy. Jesus himself quoted from Isaiah, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Again, God equipped Jesus for the special work of preaching and healing and gave to him what was necessary to fulfill his calling as the Messiah. He gave him both the Spirit and power. And Peter points out that these were given to him to effect good. Again, he says, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You remember we read this last week in Matthew 11. John asked while imprisoned, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And what was the Lord's answer? Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. What is Jesus saying? You see, my friends, the Lord did all this good. He brought about all of these healings. But of particular notice, as Peter would preach and as Luke would record it, he brought about healing for all who were oppressed by the devil. And Peter points this out in particular, that this is one thing in particular, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The great foe of humanity, and particularly of the Christian, Jesus came and healed those afflicted by the devil, that is, the slanderer, the accuser. John would say in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil, and he did these things because God was with him. These are the things you know of which you've heard and been made aware, says Peter. You know these things. You heard all these things. However, some had accused him of conspiring with the devil. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And why I'm bringing up these other passages is because as you consider the Gospels, that these Gentiles were some 25, 30 miles away. Here they are in Judea. They would have been hearing these things. They would have heard of things that Jesus of Nazareth had done. But I think we have to say also that they would have heard too the slander against Jesus. And I think this is why Peter would come around and say, we are witnesses of these things. In other words, we're not just getting this secondhand. We actually saw these things. We are testifying that the truth of what Christ did, who he was, of his death, of his resurrection, we testified that these things are actually true. But not everyone believed it. And so you have these Gentiles who are confronted by their own sin, are loving the Jewish people, loving the Jewish religion, on the outside looking in, not going any further, nor should they go further, because that is not the way. The law is not the way of righteousness, but Jesus Christ is. Right? So we don't tell somebody who's afflicted with drug abuse or drug addictions, we don't say to them, well, get off your drugs and then you can be assured that you're a shoo-in for heaven, right? We wouldn't say that. I hope you wouldn't say that. What we would say is, turn from your sin and look to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when that occurs, when the Lord takes up residence in somebody's heart, what happens? You have new life. And now you have ability to turn from sin. Now you're no longer under the dominion of sin. And so Peter, I believe, what he's doing, he's making it very plain, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, because this is the pertinent point. This is what people need to know. Listen to Matthew 12, verses 22 through 29. Listen to the slander. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. These were the things people were saying about Jesus. He's casting out demons by the power of demons. But Peter points out that while Jesus lived among the Jews, he brought deliverance and blessing wherever he went. And of these things, the apostles say, we were witnesses. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Again, I question why state that they were witnesses? Well, in the Old Testament, it was on the evidence of two or three witnesses a matter was to be confirmed. So they are saying, we are telling you the truth, and it's not just one person's eyewitness account, but all these disciples. We saw these things. We were there when Jesus would speak and the demons would flee. We were there when he broke bread and fed thousands and thousands of people. How he did it, we don't know, but he did it. And they were eyewitnesses of these things. We can verify, we can testify of these very things, that he actually did them. These stories are not folklore, they are not myth, nor are they invented in order to deceive. You can trust the message that we are giving. My friends, this truth is just as true and pertinent to you and for you and for the lives of those whom you may know who suffer today from and under the effects of Satan and sin in the fall of this world. This is the Jesus that Peter holds out to these Gentiles. And that message is the same as it is today. Again, if you're talking to somebody who was in the throes of some sin, do you hesitate to say, Jesus Christ can help you? Jesus Christ can heal you? Jesus Christ can deliver you? Or do you think to yourself, this is kind of a big problem. Maybe he ought to go see a counselor. Maybe we need to put a book in his hand to tell him how to improve himself. You see, because science, right? We've become so enlightened that we no longer take at face value what the scripture has to say about Jesus Christ. I was working in a short-term crisis center, and there was a lady who was schizophrenic, and she kept trying to hang herself, and they found her. She'd almost hanged herself, was successful. They found her with a bed sheet over the closet door, and I don't know how she managed to do it, but she did it. And they brought her down. And then they said, and I'd met this lady, and they said that that lady's name was June. I'm changing it. Her name is June, and she was a delightful woman. She was a missionary in Mexico. I said, that was the lady who tried to hang herself? They said, yeah. You know, she got religion, and she got rid of all her pills. And now you know, she's a missionary down in Mexico. Those things just don't happen. That's what we're told. They don't happen. I'm telling you, the Jesus that Peter preached is the Jesus who delivers people from the oppression of the devil. And our world will try to tell you that Jesus doesn't exist. I'm telling you, on the authority of Scripture, the authority of Peter, the apostle, that Jesus does deliver, he does save, and you can confidently say to somebody, look to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if he'll make them get rid of their pills. I don't know what the Lord will do, but I know this. There is no greater hope anyone has than to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you need not be ashamed or timid in speaking of Jesus Christ for the deliverance of the nations. We mustn't be. If we're ashamed of Jesus, what do we have? Except a bunch of nice chairs. Jesus Christ is the treasure in the church, and his life demonstrated this very thing, that he is God. And he came to deliver. He came as the Messiah. But Peter doesn't stop with the powerful works that Jesus did. That which he did in his life, the fact that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power, but he also considers his death. And he says this, one sentence, they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. My friends, the greatest work he did. Here he is, blessed of God, Jesus is, a blessing to the people. Why then was he hanged on a cross? Why was he put to death? A Roman soldier, a Gentile, would have gone, well, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Everything you've just described about him is wonderful. Why would they put a man like this to death? We know the answer. The scriptures are plain. The Jews sought him out to kill him because he made himself out to be God, because he exposed their sin. And the Jews hated him. The Jewish leadership hated him. Peter would say earlier in Acts chapter 2, this man, speaking of Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed, says Peter concerning the Jews, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Peter merely states the fact here. Christ Jesus was put to death by hanging on the cross. Paul explains why he was hanged on a tree and why he became a curse for us. If you turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we read this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. My friends, Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to be a satisfaction, an appeasement for our sins. He he calmed the wrath of God against his people. And his death is wonderful for his people because in it we see such an amazing love that he would give up his life for us. But greater yet than even his death, we consider his resurrection. Peter goes on to say, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Jesus Christ was physically put to death, and he was physically raised again on the third day, and it was permitted or granted that he become visible not to all people. Notice, not to all people. Once again, we see here the sovereignty of the Lord, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. Now again, this is one of those areas where, you know, we've heard some things the Gentiles might say. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Remember, the resurrection happens. Jesus physically, he's not a ghost. He's not just a spirit. He physically, body and soul, comes out of the tomb on that morning. And we are told in verses 11 through 15, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Could it have been that Cornelius and the God-fearing Gentiles had heard this story and perhaps to this point had never believed or didn't know what to believe concerning Jesus Christ? And here comes Peter saying, no, no, he really rose again. In fact, we ate breakfast with him. John chapter 21, verses 9 through 14, we won't read it, but they ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He made breakfast for them. While they're standing in the room, he comes in and he speaks to them. He says to Thomas, who was doubting, "Put your hands here, feel me, put your hand here. It's me. I've risen from the dead." Now again, he points this out. He is a witness along with others that this is what has occurred. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told again of the historicity of this resurrection. Verses 3 through 8, we read this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also," says Paul, and that would have been the road to Damascus. So while the Jews are saying, oh no, they stole his body away, Peter is saying, uh-uh, we saw him. He was on the shore of the lake while we were fishing. He told us to cast our nets. And I jumped and I swam. And we had breakfast. Jesus made breakfast for us. I saw these things. We saw these things. Even John would say, the things we've seen, what we've handled. You know, these are the things we can testify that Christ has risen from the dead physically from the grave. He is a witness of these things. Again, my friends, this is the message that Peter brings, the historic account of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection for our justification, his resurrection, confirming that his death was a sufficient and effective offering for our sin. My friends, this is the gospel message, and this is the message that people need to hear. Not how to just forget your past sins, Move on. Compare yourself to somebody worse. You'll feel better. Watch Jerry Springer. Then you'll really rejoice and think your life is great. Right? None of this kind of stuff. Rather, we look to Jesus Christ. We look to Christ. This is the gospel message that is to be preached to all people, and there is no other message by which a man may be saved. There is no other way into the church, no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. And Peter says, and we'll go through this very quickly, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is the message Peter preached, that God has appointed Jesus Christ as judge of the living and the dead. The Old Testament scriptures bear witness to this fact, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone. So why would you hesitate? Why would you hesitate to tell your friends, and why would people hesitate to come? Do you see how great the love of God is for the sinner, that he would give his son to save the sinner? What do you imagine Cornelius, his relatives? Well, of course, you could just read on. And you see what happens, that the Spirit of God falls upon them and they're brought into the church as believers in the Lord Jesus, being on the outside and now being brought into the body of Christ, being received into the family of God. Do you know a sinner who is so far gone that there is no hope? You don't, because there is hope while they are still living. And that's why we tell them of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do this, because this is the only hope we have. Again, the message is true. Christ lived, and as Messiah had the power to conquer, he died atoning for our sin and was raised for our justification. It's historic, it's factual, and it's applicable to them, but also to us today. The same message, that everyone who believes in him, whoever you are, whatever your past, receives forgiveness of sins. Amen.